Friends, fellow students, welcome to this time together. My name is Branson Parler, and I am Professor of Theological Studies at Kuiper College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm also ordained as a pastor in the Reformed Church in America, and I serve at a local church as the Director of Faith Formation. I'm excited to be with you for this time, for this class together, as we dig into and explore sexuality and God's story, to really try to understand who we are as God's image bearers, as people loved by Jesus, and as sexual beings. As we think about singleness, marriage, family, sexuality, and all of those topics together. Part of my own personal story that I'd like to share with you is the fact that I have five kids. I've been married for 16 years now. And so when I think about marriage and family and the challenges and the joys that go along with that, that's something that's very much a part of my life. I have four siblings. I grew up a pastor's kid in the state of Iowa. And part of my own family journey there as well has been struggling with my parents' divorce. And walking through that process along with my siblings and all of that entails. And so, when I come to this particular topic, part of what I want to recognize is that we can think about this topic biblically, we can think about it theologically, we can look at how different cultures approach this, but it's important to remember that at the end of the day, this is also, for us all, I think, a very personal topic as well. And so that's why, as we engage in this, really the question is, how do we think about how our sexuality intersects with God's story? And what does that look like? And so as we embark on this course together, I want to highlight a few goals for the course. And so one of the first goals is that we understand how our life stories of singleness, of marriage, of family, of sexuality, how those things are actually meant to put the gospel and the gospel story of Jesus on display. Now, this is really important to me because a lot of times when I talk to people, when I talk to my students at Kuiper College, I ask them, what have you learned in your church experience? How does your family talk about and think about some of these things like singleness or like sexuality, like marriage? And the response from many of them is either, A, they don't talk about it at all, or B, it's maybe a really simple or maybe a simplistic approach that basically says, look, save sex for marriage, that's the place, and don't do anything else. And really what they end up hearing is a message of avoidance, is a message of that essentially says no. And so what I want to explore in this course is, what is the gospel vision? What's the biblical vision for marriage and singleness and sexuality? That it's not just perceived as Christians saying no to something or Christians rejecting something, but to be able to actually see how these things in the biblical narrative fit into this big picture, and how my sexuality, my marriage, or my singleness, how that fits into this big picture in a positive way. And so rather than just avoiding the topic, or rather than saying no, to try to figure out the richness of Scripture's yes to our sexuality, to a truly biblical vision of marriage, a truly biblical vision of singleness, and to understand how that all connects. And so we want to move beyond legalistic approaches. We want to move beyond just avoiding the topic and recognize this is a topic that matters to people, and it matters that we as Christians can articulate this in a good, helpful, life-giving way. And so that's one of the big goals for this course. And so as we do this, part of what we're going to do is be aware of how this big biblical story of God's interaction with His world does in fact shape singleness, marriage, family, sexuality. And so we want to get this macro picture, this big picture of what the biblical story is, and we want to see how our individual stories are meant to map onto that. And so there's this big picture and individual picture that we want to try to bring together as we think about these topics. A third goal is that we're equipped to engage topics such as singleness, marriage, the meaning of sex, bioethics, LGBT plus people and concerns. It's amazing when you start to dig into this broad arena how many questions there are and how many potential topics there are that we can investigate and really how a lot of these topics are interconnected and how they're related to each other. And so it's really important that Christians not just be reactive. In other words, that as topics arise or as things happen in the broader culture, that we're just reacting to what happens, but that we're going to Scripture and we're thinking about things carefully, theologically, in a very reflective way, so that we can actually have a constructive approach, so that we can make clear to ourselves and to other people that we're connected with, our children, friends, we can make clear to them what is the biblical vision. So rather than just always responding and reacting, we can actually say, here's a picture of the life-giving way that God speaks about these things and what He calls us to. And so those are some of the broad goals that we have as we embark on this course together. Now, in this first unit, what we really want to think about is how worldview and how our stories are defined and how they're lived out. And so the term worldview, I think, is a really helpful term. When we think about a worldview, it's important, I think, to define it this way. That Al Wolters in Creation Regained says that it's the comprehensive framework of one's basic beliefs about things. Now, if you're like me, maybe read this, and this is pretty, and see if this is a pretty broad definition. Parts of this might even seem a little bit vague, but that's because when we think about worldview, it really is meant to be this broad thing that you look at the terms he uses, comprehensive framework of one's basic belief about things. Right? It's hard to imagine a broader, maybe more vague term than things. But that's intentional because part of what this term highlights is that we're not just talking about the Bible, or we're not just talking about points of doctrine, but we're actually saying, what does God think about every aspect of our lives? How should we, as Christians and as Christian leaders, think about every aspect of life? That when we recognize who God is as creator of all things and as redeemer of all things, then we start to realize that all things are connected to God. And so when we put on our worldview hat, so to speak, and try to think through these things, we're really trying to be reflective about each and every dimension of our life and how that's connected to who God is. Now, Wolters, I think he says it's a comprehensive, but he also says it's a framework. And when we reflect on that word a little bit, I think we see that part of what he's trying to get at is this idea that there is some interconnection, and maybe even that there should be some consistency when we think about what our worldview is and how we approach a number of different topics, how we live our lives, the kind of values and priorities that we have. That really there is a sense that, you know, we want it to be something that's consistent, something that is clear, something that is comprehensive. When he talks about basic beliefs, one other phrase I want to highlight here is part of what he's getting at is this idea that if we dig down into our beliefs and how we think, how we operate, the things that we value, that there are some basic beliefs, that there are some foundational beliefs that really guide and set the trajectory for everything else in how we operate and how we think in how we live. And so when we think about what a worldview is as this comprehensive framework of one's basic belief about things, it's really trying to get at the fact that there are these things that guide us, that affect how we live, how we think, how we see the world. It very much frames and shapes our approach to all kinds of different topics. And you can see this when you, for example, if you're on social media, you go to your social media feed, and I don't know about your feed, but part of what I see day in and day out is that people are reflecting on a wide variety of topics. It could be, especially a big one, politics. It could be matters of race. It could be matters of education. Could be things like gun control. And you see people oftentimes engaging these and oftentimes approaching them maybe as these separate and distinct topics and issues. But when we think about what worldview, part of what we're trying to do is to cultivate the ability to see how all these things are linked together in how we think and how we operate. Now, what does it mean to say our worldview is pre-scientific or pre-theoretical? Part of this is, it's a little bit of a strange way to talk, but Al Wolters uses these terms to try to help us understand the fact that worldviews are often caught more than they are taught. In other words, that really when you think about what somebody's worldview is, it's not as simple as just asking them, you know, hey, what do you believe about this? But that worldview is something that we're actually embodying in our life day in and day out, whether we've taken the time to kind of step back and theorize our worldview. It's something that we're already living out, that we're already, in a lot of ways, living from. And so it's important then, when we're thinking about worldview, to reflect on the link between belief and action. This, to me, is one of the most interesting things about human beings. The reasons why we do what we do are often different from the reasons why we say we do what we do. In other words, our motives are often mixed, or our motives are often even unclear to us. And so it takes work to be reflective. It takes work to be thoughtful and think about the interplay of what do I say I believe and what do I actually do? How do I actually function in my daily life? Right, so we're going to be talking about marriage and relationships in that way. And that's an interesting one for me as a husband. I say I love my wife, and I do. But oftentimes, I find myself maybe not willing to do things, or less than willing than I should be to do things, to show my love and care for my wife. Whether that's helping with things that need done around the house, whether that's engaging with our kids in different ways, or maybe it's just taking the time to show her through what I say and how we interact, that I care about her, that I'm thinking about her. It can be easy to slip in to this kind of disjunction between what I say and what I actually do. That I might say I love you, but my actions might not always show that. Well, something similar is like that is going on when we think about worldview. And so when we reflect on this, Wolters points out that our cognition, our thinking, and our action don't always align. He says this. He says, belief is a decisive factor in our lives, even though our professed beliefs may be at variance with the beliefs that are actually operative in our lives. So what do we actually believe? Wilkins and Sanford, co-authors of a book called Hidden Worldviews, talk about this disjunction or sometimes this misalignment of our belief and action in language of confessional versus convictional beliefs. And here's how they describe it. They say, your confessional beliefs is what somebody says they believe, but their convictional beliefs are what they actually do. And that's the place where we start to see deep down what people really do believe. One example of this is in how people use their money. Martin Luther talked about how people undergo multiple conversions in their life. And one of those conversions that he talked about was actually the conversion of the wallet. He says a lot of people are willing to profess their belief in God to secure their soul for eternity, but not necessarily to secure their life and well-being in the present age. And so, you know, he pointed out that we oftentimes say, I surrender all to you, Lord. But in terms of what actually we're willing to give God, we oftentimes hold some back. And I'm not talking here about just, you know, are you willing to put money into the offering plate or give to worthy organizations, but recognizing that all of what we have is a gift from God, and so that everything that we do, how we think about our priorities and values for how we use all of our money, all of the resources that God has given to us, should all be surrendered to Him. And so we want to think, when we're thinking about worldview, we want to think about not only what do I believe up here, sort of in my intellect, what I would say I believe, but to also really look at our lives to examine where there are points of connection with that and points of disconnection. And so this means that to analyze our worldview, we can't just ask doctrinal questions. We can't just say, you know, do you believe this about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you believe this about salvation by grace alone? But that we actually have to dig into practical everyday questions like, you know, how well do you know your neighbors and interact with them? How do you treat your coworkers? How do you treat maybe people who can't benefit you in any kind of like immediate earthly sense? Those are the kind of questions that start to really get at our convictional beliefs, what really drives us. But as Christians, what we want to continue to strive for is to bring these things into alignment, that as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, and as we continue to be reflective ourselves of how we think and how we live, we can start to see how our confessional beliefs and our convictional beliefs come more into line, that what we say we believe about who God is shows up in the actual pattern, in the story of our lives. And so as we continue, we're going to think next time a little bit more about worldview as story, how this worldview that we have does get embodied in how we live and how we function in our everyday life. And so until next time, blessings.